Barb, you know this Peter's an exciting guy, and when I I learned this fact from you, and I did not know this before, that he was mentioned 57 times in the book of Acts. And that was because he was a tremendously changed man.
That's right. In the last hour, we saw a man falling all over himself, getting into the flesh time and time again, opening his mouth before he thought about what he was saying. But now we're walking into Acts, and Darren, we're seeing a totally different man. And we're going to talk about what changed this man, and it happens right in the very beginning of the book of Acts. And it is just such a profound thing. Oh, it's exciting.
Well, I'm going to ask you to pray before we start this teaching. Would you do that?
Yes. Father God, in Jesus' name, in your precious Son's name, we come to you. And we ask that you would be with us today, that you would convey our feeling of excitement about the power of Holy Spirit in our lives. And Father God, I thank you that you have given us an example of Peter here that we can follow after. And thank you so much for Holy Spirit that fills us and lives in us and guides us and directs us every day. And make this teaching something exciting and wanting to be reached by the people who are listening, in Jesus' name.
You know, Barb, we've entitled this teaching From Denial to Divine Destiny. And excuse me, I'm thinking about so many of our friends that have done this. You know, they've messed up grievously, and then God turned them around.
Yes.
And I'm thinking about Peter. His name, middle name, probably should have been Impetuous, because he was always speaking seemingly before he'd really think it through.
That's right. Yet
God took time with him. Jesus took time with him until he was sanctified and became a vessel of great use. That gives me wonderful hope for us that are still somewhat in the flesh, which
yes.
we all are. But
yes.
you know, God wants to change us, and I believe that word of sanctification is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 20 and 21. He's going to change us from image to image and glory to glory if we let him.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, the front of our tape album is actually a balcony scene where Jesus is going by, his hands are tied behind him, and he's looking down, and there is Peter denying him at the campfire with the young girl. And we can't imagine the feelings of emotion between Peter and Jesus when their eyes caught each other. But here Peter is somehow anxious to get to that upper room. Now Jesus told them that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So here came people, and he said, you got to wait and tarry in Jerusalem. You got to be patient. You got to wait. He's coming.
Now, you know, you're talking about being patient here. You need to be patient with me because I gave the wrong reference, and Holy Spirit checked me on that, so I flipped over.
Okay.
That reference I gave is 2 Corinthians, and then it's chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, and that's the one that talks about being transformed from image to image and glory to glory.
You weren't too far.
No,
I mean, it was 20 and 21, I think, so they would have found 17 and 18 there.
Only problem is there are not that many verses in that chapter. So.
Well, here in Acts 1, immediately, from verse 13 to 22, we see that all of them entered an upper room in Jerusalem where they were staying, and Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They were all there with one mind. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. I believe during this, I believe it was almost a 10-day period, there was no eating, there was no feasting, there was no celebrating. They were in prayer. Waiting on the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised. There was even women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And I have to emphasize this because in Mark 3:21, his family thought he needed to be admitted to a hospital. You know, he needed to be...
they thought they should lock him up.
Yeah, institutionalized because he was going off the deep end. Here was Jesus, their brother, and he was like a madman, and the Pharisees were against him, and his family didn't know what to do. In fact, it says, and his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. And then in John 7:5, we see that not even his brothers were believing in him. So there had been a tremendous change from there to the time that Jesus was resurrected.
Well, you know, you kind of glossed over this a little bit, and I want to go back. It says they were continually devoting themselves to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they were coming into one accord, into agreement. And I'll tell you, some of the greatest breakthroughs I've had is when I just committed every waking moment to pray. Now, I realize you have to drive a car, you have to, you don't really have to eat food. You can set that aside. Excuse me, you're going to devote some of the time every day to sleep. But I want to tell you, if you're really serious about a breakthrough with God, if you'll continually be on your knees with Scripture. Mm-hmm. Now, agonizing, in my opinion, doesn't count. I think that's fleshly. But if we go at it continuously with the Word, presenting the Word to the Father, and I was reading Romans 4:17 today and verse 18, 19, and 20, and here God made a profound promise to Abraham, and he knew that his body was dead. He knew that was a fact. But he also had the word of the Lord saying, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. He held on to what God said. I believe when we take the word of God and we continually devote ourselves to those scriptures, God will sanctify our lives. He'll begin to change us from image to image, and he will purify us during those times. He'll say, now there's a couple of things I want to talk to you about. You haven't been quiet often enough for me to tell you. Well, these people obviously did that in the upper room, and we had some marvelous breakthroughs.
Mm-hmm. I wonder how many people would take their vacation time nowadays and spend that vacation time on their knees with the Lord because they really need a breakthrough instead of trying to figure out what kind of fun and games they can do during the vacation time. But this is a group of people that were sincerely devoted to seeking Holy Spirit. And Peter at that time stood and told everyone that since Judas had taken his own life, they needed to cast lots for the 12th apostle. And that resulted in Matthias being chosen. And they were all filled, it says here, as they were gathered together in the second chapter on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is an Old Testament feast day, and it came seven Sabbaths from the Passover. It's called the ingathering. It's a feast of ingathering. And so here they were all, in fact, there were nations there in Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost, and it was on the day of Pentecost that Holy Spirit came like a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, a lot of people, Darren, say that you're filled with the Holy Spirit at salvation, but you're not. And we're going to find several scriptures here in Acts that prove that salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are two separate infillings here.
So I would say you have a measure of Holy Spirit at salvation.
Oh, absolutely.
But not the fullness.
Absolutely.
Now, this is when, and the reason we're spending time pointing this out, this is when Peter changed.
Yes.
And this is when all of us change, when we allow Holy Spirit to come in and baptize the inner man of the heart, in other words, the real you. Now, see, I can look at somebody and say, well, you're 6 foot tall and you've got certain color hair and eyes and skin and so on, and you have this approximate build. But you know, the real person is down on the inside. Mm-hmm. And that real person, the inner man of the heart, is one that's going to live forever, either with God or with the devil. And for us that have chosen salvation, we're going to live with God. But there's more than just the salvation experience. We're going to be talking about that today and on other messages. But you want that power, folks. You don't want to be a powerless person. In fact, the other day on the air, we had a man challenge us about how we pray and who we pray for. And he said, well, you ought to just pray for everybody. Well, I don't agree with that. I think we need to pray with intent, with purpose. Mm-hmm. In other words, we could say, oh, just bless all the people in the world. Well, that by the way, is... You know, you're not going to bless everybody in the world. You need to be specific.
That's right. Everybody is not needed to be blessed. Well. They need to be brought to their knees, and they need to be brought into conviction. But here we see, Darren, that Holy Spirit did such a profound change in Peter that in the 14th verse, clear through to the 40th verse, Peter is speaking here, and he is speaking with absolute power. He is speaking Old Testament scripture. He's bringing it back to the people, remembering it. And I believe part of the power of Holy Spirit in our lives is that he brings our minds up to remembering scripture that we have in our hearts at the time we need it. And one of the greatest scripture we found is from Joel 2:28-32, and it says, "It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men," they're not going to just be sitting in rocking chairs. They're going to be seeing dreams. They're going to be joining you. "Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath. Peter goes on and on and on in the declaration of God's power and his might and how the Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. Darren, this is a time of great intensity. And he says in verse 32 through 33, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Hallelujah.
Now, I believe the Holy Spirit came on them as well as into them.
Mm-hmm.
And I also believe that there was a divine equipping, because we're going to see in the next chapter where Peter performed a mighty miracle with the young man that suffering a birth defect that had never walked. And Peter's going to raise him right up. And I think it's an interesting thing that God equipped them here. And in verse 14 that you started with, it says, "But Peter taking his stand with the 11." Mm-hmm. Now, to me, that would mean that he came into agreement with the 11. He wasn't just speaking by himself anymore. He was speaking as a part of this divinely ordered and anointed group.
Mm-hmm.
He was speaking, and then he gave this marvelous prophecy, going back to the book of Joel, which you just read.
Yes.
But the Holy Spirit came on them, empowered them, and changed their lives. And I think about the incident with Saul in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came on him, and he became like a different man in the same day.
Mm-hmm.
These men became different in one day.
That's when
this wonderful baptism of Pentecost came on them. Pentecost, by the way, really is talking about 50 days. And it's easy for me to remember when I think about Pentagon, or I think about five. That refers to a number five or a number 50. And here this marvelous event happened where these tongues of fire came down on each one of them individually. Now, I've never seen that on a person. I've seen that on people's words that were highly anointed speakers, where there were tongues of fire on their words as they were speaking. That's quite a miraculous event, or at least it was for me to observe. But when the Holy Spirit comes on your life, he is going to bring an awesome inventory for you and place that at your disposal and at your use, which I find very, very interesting. And you know, when you step into that level of faith, your whole life changes.
Yes.
The energy changes. Your direction changes. You'll be able to read the scripture as a spiritual man, not as a natural man. And that's what we were talked about in the first hour in this session, is the difference between a spiritual man and a natural man, and the spiritual man started writing the book of Acts.
Yes. So this thing which the people both saw and heard, they began to understand that it was for each and every one of them. And Darren, we go on to verse 38 and 39, and Peter here is talking to the people, and he's saying, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Now, he's saying, you repent first, you turn from your wicked ways, you come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we'll talk about that when we're into 1 Peter. And he says, then you're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. But then you're going to receive the gift of Holy Spirit and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So here he's kind of introducing two different things that are going to happen in a person's life. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children." It didn't stop in Acts. It didn't stop with the apostles. Peter is saying here, it's for you and the generations to follow, and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Hallelujah. And the next one is a great miracle, and I want you to present it, because you love this in Acts 3, third chapter
well,
of Acts.
There's so many. When I study the Word, I'm always bugging the Lord, saying, okay, now my dad called me a question box, nothing's changed. Since you have the answers and I don't, see, now that's a great platform to be on. Because if you need a question answered, or you need some knowledge or some wisdom, go to the one that has it, and God has that. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus, it says about Jesus, he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Okay,
would
if you don't
say
have
that just a little bit slower. Jesus has become
I can't. It's fast.
No,
Jesus has become to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That's
praise
kind of the whole
God.
Ball of wax in one
yes,
verse.
Praise the Lord.
Now, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came on these people, it came on them, it came down on them and into them, they changed. Now, in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, and if you're wondering about miracles, you need to read this whole book. It's a miracle book. And remember this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He covers all three time frames. All right, here now, in verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Acts, it says, Now Peter and John, wow, what men, Peter and John, were they both on the Mount of Transfiguration?
Yes, John and James and Peter were there with Jesus.
It's all starting to come together.
Yeah,
now, the spirit world is going to open up here for us. So
they're probably really great friends by this time, yes.
Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb, in other words, he had a birth defect, was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. In other words, he was a beggar from birth. We could say it that way. He couldn't work. All right, now, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. In other words, money. You know, you guys got any pocket change? I had a guy say to me the other day, he looked at me and said, do you have the time, mister? And I looked at my watch, I gave it. He said, by the way, slip me a few coins. You got any coins you can spare?
Yeah.
Now, that was at a grocery store in our neighborhood. And I thought, boy, I'll tell you, this guy's slick. You know, you got the time, mister? Well, everybody will give you the time if you ask. Mm-hmm. And then he asked for some alms, basically. And guess what? I didn't give him any alms. I thought he ought to go out and get a job. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, look at us. Now, that's very important, to look at the one that's going to minister to you. Look at us. And I used to say to children in school, maybe I was teaching them something or disciplining them, I wanted their eyes. Look at me. Bring your eyes up here. Look at me. And I'd want to talk to them in that manner. That's very important from a spiritual concept, because we teach people through their eyes. And a high percentage of what we learn is through our eyes, so that's important. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. In other words, he thought, well, these guys are going to give me some pocket change, and I'll hit on them like I have everybody else. Mm-hmm. But Peter said, I do not possess pocket change. But he said it this way, I don't possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. Now, Peter was talking there about the enablement or the inventory that came with the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Well, he knew, Darren, that alms would only bring a momentary satisfaction. And what he had inside of him in Holy Spirit was going to give this man something far better.
Well, he said, man, basically he said, you don't need money, but here's what
you
need.
Right.
In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened.
Praise
now,
God.
When you meditate on the scripture, you say, what in the world did Peter give this person? Well, here's what he did. Out of the name of Jesus, he took what this man needed, and that was deliverance, that was healing, that was restoration, that was strengthening, that was teaching muscles that had never walked to not only walk, but to run. Mm. And he also strengthened his voice, I believe. And I believe probably up to that point, the most highly developed muscle on this cripple was his voice, vocal cords. I mean, he was used to nailing people as they were going into the temple for change. Give me some alms, you know, help me out here. Mm-hmm. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. Now, remember this, folks. He had never walked. So there wasn't muscle memory there from some time walking in the past. He never walked. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This guy went nuts.
He did.
He'd been delivered.
Of course.
Now, in other words, God instantly taught him to walk as an adult. He walked and jumped and leaped and praised like an adult. He'd never done that before. He had no memory of that. Mm. So God did so much for him mentally, physically, spiritually, total restoration. Now, here Peter is grabbing him by the hand, and here's what I see happening there. The apostle, Peter, had the answer, had the inventory. He transferred that from himself physically, mm-hmm. vocally, spiritually, mentally, in every way to this cripple. He said, all right, I'm going to download your answer. I have your answer. I have the name of Jesus. I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I got the power. I've got the goods. I'm going to transfer that to you right now. And he grabbed him by the hand with confidence. He knew that he had the answer for the man. He jerked him on his feet and set him free.
Do you know what, though? This was only this man who was crippled, and now he was perfect and whole. This was a stage for Peter to gain a large audience of people because people began gathering again. You know, the first sermon he preached, 3,000 were saved. Peter knew as people gathered that there was going to be opportunity again to preach Jesus Christ to them. And this second sermon, 5,000 were saved. So we know that Peter is, there is more behind the scene. He saw this man healed. Praise God for that one man. But he knew also that this gave him opportunity to preach to people who did not know Jesus. And there were 3,000 saved the first day, 5,000 the next time he spoke. And oh, this was tremendous, Darren. He was saying, repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, praise God.
Now, it says the people there were full of amazement and wonderment. I mean, no wonder. Here's a man. You see, they knew this cripple had no chance. I mean, he was judged as this being a permanent condition and situation for him. And yet Peter raised him up. And then the people wanted to raise up Peter. And he said, wait a minute. As if our own power or piety, we had made him walk. And he said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did this. And he has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, that was their advertising campaign right there.
Well, it was, and it was advertising. It was saying Jesus is going to do much more than this. And I believe he was also saying, Darren, that the heart is more important to Jesus than even the physical healings that are going to go on, that you're going to see here, the physical healing, which is tremendous. Your heart change is more important to Jesus than even this man walking.
Well, no, Peter turned right around, and he stuck it to him. Mm-hmm. And the verse that you read, and the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him, meaning Jesus, has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Mm-hmm. He didn't go off and do it in the dark or do it somewhere else. He did it right publicly.
That's right.
Right in front of you. Now, Peter was really sticking it right in their face.
Well, because he wanted them saved, Darren. He knew there was something more important than this physical healing. He knew that the people needed to have a change of heart or they were going to go to hell. And so this was an opportunity for him to preach the gospel. But this also got the attention of the council and Caiaphas and all the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so guess what? In chapter 4, we see Peter and John being imprisoned. Here they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the priests can't handle it. The Sadducees can't handle it. And so they throw them into jail until the next day. And they're overnight in the jail. And in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, and he's now speaking to anybody who will listen. Peter is so filled.
And those that didn't want to listen.
Those that didn't want to. And he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And then he goes on in verse 18 and 20. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now they said, we'll release you, but you can't talk about this Jesus anymore. And Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we have heard. Hallelujah. And then he goes on in chapter 4 from 33 to 37, speaking again about the power of Jesus.
Now, what you know, he had a passion here.
He did. He
had an obsession here. I mean, this guy was wired to the max. And he was going to tell everybody about it.
He was.
He said, all right, here it is, guys. I'll just tell you how this works. And he was talking about the name of Jesus, the faith in the name. That's what set this guy free.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this man that you'd seen for years at the gate
is
now totally restored.
He was more than 40 years old. They had watched this man for probably 40 years, Darren, at this gate, probably close to that, every day, begging alms, and now he was free.
Does it give his name the name of the cripple?
No, it doesn't. But in verse 22 of chapter 4, it says the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed.
Now, you know what I see happening here? You know, people develop a familiarity where they see somebody in a coffee shop. Like I see people, I go to one coffee shop frequently, and I see kind of the same customers seated in the same places. Mm-hmm. You know, and I sit down, and it's kind of the same place, so it becomes a familiar deal. I kind of think maybe they call this guy Mac, you know, and some of the regular ones going into the temple, morning, Mac, you know, or whatever they say to him. Maybe they'd rather say good morning than give him some money. You know, we recognize you. Well, you're the cripple that's always here. You're part of the fabric here. But all of a sudden, he's not there anymore.
Mm.
He has changed.
He has.
Changed. And, you know, this caused quite a stir.
Yes.
Obviously.
And gave Peter such opportunity. And Darren, here he's preaching again to the people. And the place where he was preaching, verse 31 of chapter 4, was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. What I love about the latter part of chapter 4 is that the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Darren, they shared everything. All things were common property to them. With great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. But here in chapter 5, we see Peter confronting a couple who was full of deceit. Now, because everybody was bringing their what they owned and property and laying at the feet of the disciples, and they were all sharing, no one had a need in the very first part of this New Testament church. And here a couple said, well, we're going to get in on the bandwagon, and we're going to say that we had given all that we sold. The deceit was in the fact that they lied. Now, they could have said, you know, we're bringing one-tenth of what we sold, we're bringing one-fourth, we're bringing one-half, but they said, we're bringing all that we sold, and they didn't bring all that they sold.
Well, they were pretentious. They wanted to pretend, yeah, we're on the bandwagon, man. You count all. I mean, we're like everybody else here.
Yes.
But in verse 3, Peter nails it. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of that land that you sold? When it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.
Oh, yes.
And I think sometimes, I've known some liars that said, no, they're Christians, but, you know, they were lying and cheating in some areas, particularly with money. It's always a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
And he heard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Well, of course. And the young man arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. There lapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. She said, yes, that was the price. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband.
That's
you know,
right.
Sometimes I think we coddle the liars and the cheats, and we shouldn't.
Well, I was just going to say that, Darren, that sometimes facilitators would take these two behind closed doors and sit them down and say, now listen, we need to have a talk here. It's like when you have your unruly little child or rebellious little child, and you say, now we need to sit down here and talk about what you did wrong. No, we need to have sometimes tough love.
Are you talking about time out?
Time out, yes. We cannot be facilitators with liars and cheaters. That's right. You're absolutely right, Darren. And with deceitful men and women. And Peter here was so full of the Holy Spirit, he knew exactly what to do, and his words brought about death in this man and this woman.
It also brought accountability to the group.
It sure did, yes.
And then it goes on to say in verse 12, at the hands of the apostle, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, I'm going to suggest to you at this point, if you're listening to this message by tape, why don't you turn it off? Turn the machine off and go back and read chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5 in the book of Acts. It won't take you very long,
no.
But it will give you a background for what we're teaching here today. And I want to tell you, this is when there's action. You know, in the book of Acts, obviously that's a wonderful word, but it ought to be a book of action.
Yes.
And when you want to know about miracles, I mean, they were happening, and you choose to believe it. Somebody say, that sounds like just a story to me. No, it's not just a story. It's what really happened.
It sure is. In the 14th verse through the 16th, Darren, it says, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, now, it just mentions Peter's name. When Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them, and they were all being healed. Hallelujah. Peter had the same anointing that Jesus, his mentor, had when he walked the earth.
Well, you know, Jesus was not a miracle worker until we read in the first part of the book of Luke that the Holy Spirit came on him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he was the Son of God before, and he was the Son of God after, but he was the Son of God empowered to move in the miraculous. And, of course, one of the first miracles he did, in fact, I think the first one was when he changed the water to wine.
Yes, it was.
He changed the substance, and it changed the whole character of the wine. And, of course, you know, the one at the feast said, now, how come you save the good stuff to last? You know, which is not typically what they did. They usually served the best wine first and the not-so-expensive wine at the last. Well, I want you to stay with us. We're going to do some more here in the book of Acts.